Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10. I am going to read just the first verse of this chapter, and then we are going to jump ahead to chapter 23 and read a section there. Hear now the word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Now chapter 23. Starting at verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad. And my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Lord, thank you for your word of truth. We thank you that it does reveal your truth to us. And now give us attentive hearts and understanding minds that we might absorb all that you would teach us, and that we might be wise sons and daughters of the Most High. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we are making a move in the book of Proverbs, which is perhaps a little bit overdue. Over the first 9 chapters of this book of Proverbs, we've learned a lot about the benefits and blessings of wisdom over folly. And in those chapters, Solomon has painted with very broad brushstrokes in order to give us a general appreciation for wisdom. But starting here in chapter 10, we dive into the details, the specific proverbs conveying particular wisdom for practical Christian living. And as we will see, these proverbs are different. They are pithy, they are pointed, and they tend to stand alone. There is not, generally speaking, a smooth flow of ideas from verse to verse, from chapter to chapter, but rather these proverbs are arranged in what sometimes appears to be a haphazard way. Commentators and preachers alike have labored in vain to discover some organizational scheme, and they just don't find one. They do see certain themes that surface from time to time. So for this reason, the sermons that are ahead are going to tend to be more topically oriented. And as we explore a specific proverb, we will also seek to find other proverbs that deal with the same or similar topics. Tonight we jump off at Proverbs 10:1, but we're also looking at Proverbs 23:13 through 26, which contains multiple parallel themes. I might also observe that Proverbs 10:1 is significant because It is the first proverb of this new section. Hebrew literature frequently tends to put important ideas to the front. And so I think it's no great stretch to suggest that tonight's topic is of primary importance as it deals with parent-child relationships. It's my hope and my expectation that in the weeks immediately following this, we're going to be looking at various family relations in the book of Proverbs. And I think that makes a tremendous amount of sense. If you do not have order and wisdom in the unit of the family, how can you expect to have order and wisdom in the broader world? How can you see it in society or in the church if it doesn't exist first in the family? So these are going to be dealing with family matters. And as always, this particular area of exploration is going to be challenging to us, and it may step on a few toes. So if you go home with your toes bruised, don't be upset. The Word of God shows us our shortcomings, and we need to see those if we are to learn how to be better fathers and mothers, better husbands and wives, better brothers and sisters, better sons and daughters. Well, tonight we want to begin by looking first at the careful father. Then we're going to consider the receptive son, and we'll finish with the wisest son. Logically, theologically, and biologically, a father comes before his son. Parents always precede children. So as we look at the wise son, we want to begin with the careful father. What makes a good father? What marks out a conscientious parent? Well, I think it really begins first with a deep and thorough knowledge of the child. If a parent has been paying attention, then he or she ought to know a lot about their child, who they are, how they function, what makes them tick. An attentive father knows the likes and dislikes of his child, and how and when those preferences and qualities emerged and developed. A thoughtful parent is always studying the child, adding to his already significant understanding of his offspring. Strengths and weaknesses are taken into account, as are habits and tendencies. Now, that does not mean that we always understand why our children are the way they are. Sometimes we're left scratching our heads and wondering, why did they do that? What caused them to say that? But you see, we're always looking, we're always watching, we're always considering and gaining more and more knowledge. This knowledge of his son is not an abstract sort of knowledge for the father. He is not coolly disinterested in the boy, but rather he dearly loves his son, and thus he takes an active interest in his son's welfare. That bond, that connection, that mutual relationship which exists between them is one of affection and concern for the child. This develops over years of relating, of shared experiences, and of simple day-to-day communication. There is a kind of friendship that can develop between a parent and a child. Now, it's not the friendship of equals, but it is a true friendship nonetheless. And as the child grows towards maturity, the relationship changes, but the friendship can deepen and grow. So that as the child becomes an adult in the adult world, that parent and that child can be very close, very tight friends. So within that type of a relational context, the father then takes up the role of teacher. He is wanting to pass along to his son the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom that he himself has gained through life experiences. A good father constantly teaches his son about all kinds of things. And this has been a regular theme in Proverbs. Over and over, Solomon is calling to his son to hear my words and listen to my counsel. We see this again in chapter 23, verse 19, where he says, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way." So listen, be wise, and direct your heart in the way. This is a father passing along life lessons to his child, hoping, trusting, urging that his child will not only hear, but really listen and comprehend, will take it to heart, and then will apply it in life. The same thing is then emphasized just a few verses later in chapter 23, verse 22. "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth, and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding." Now, this listening to your father is contrasted with despising your mother. And that's not saying that fathers get better traction with their children than mothers do, but it's saying essentially the same thing in opposite ways about both mother and father. Listen and don't despise what we have to tell you. In other words, listen with an open heart. Listen with appreciation. Listen with eagerness. And as you're listening to us with that willingness, that openness, guess what? You're going to get truth. We are selling truth. We are giving truth. And as you buy truth from us, you should never ever sell it. You should get wisdom, instruction, and understanding from us. And so you see, the parent is always in the role of teacher. And that teaching comes in the context of that relationship. The parent loves and cares for and knows the child and is endeavoring to pass along wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Now, in addition to teaching his son, the careful father also carefully disciplines his son, and he does so diligently. This is a theme that is repeated in Proverbs, for the parent to apply discipline to his child. Chapter 23, verse 13 plainly says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol." So discipline here has a very corporal aspect to it. The striking with the rod. And that strike with that rod is not going to kill that child. Now, sometimes children make it out as if they are dying. In fact, just this morning, there was a child who sounded like they were dying in our service. They didn't die. And the parent has to be laser focused to say, this is not going to kill my child. It will sting. It will smart. But discipline requires that. And I need to do this in order to rescue his soul from Sheol. Now, Sheol here can mean either the grave or it can mean hell. If you take it in the sense of the grave, parental discipline can train a child so that the child does not pursue deadly habits which lead to their demise. But if you take Sheol to be hell, it's even more serious. Parental discipline can protect a child from gaining steam in sin and going down the broad road that leads to destruction, which ends them in eternal damnation. Either way you take it, it's obviously a serious thing. Use discipline to protect your child from death and hell. Other proverbs go along similar lines. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Now, how very different this is from modern thinking on this topic. If you discipline your child, especially if you use corporal punishment, if you spank your child, they say you are abusing your child, you're hurting your child, and you should really be arrested for child abuse. But if you just let your child go, if you never cross your child's will, if you never correct them or never discipline, you're supposedly the most loving parent because you're letting that child become anything that that child wants to be. But the Bible turns modern thinking completely on its head and says that those who withhold the rod from their son hate their children. That's very strong words. And those who love their children, discipline them diligently. Now let me say a few more things just so that this doesn't become a soundbite on the internet. Child abuse is a real thing, and it's very bad. And those who physically endanger children just because they're angry or because they're irresponsible or because they're mad and ugly parents, that's criminal. We don't in any way condone child abuse. And nor do we suggest that parents can just do anything and everything they wish with their children. You read stories about this, children being locked in dog kennels for years and fed very scanty food by their abusive parents. Those are horrible things. But you see, diligent, careful, loving discipline is not child abuse. And it doesn't engage any of those kinds of extreme abusive behaviors. It's very carefully governed. It's focused. It's controlled by God and His Word. And if we love our children, we discipline them in this way. Another proverb, Proverb 19, verse 18. "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." If you do not discipline your son, if you let your child go, they are going to get a head start and you will never, ever overtake them. They will gain steam until they become hardened criminals and end up being destroyed. So discipline your son now, early, while they're young, while they're malleable, while they're listening, while they're paying attention. Because if you get them on track now, they won't go to those wicked extremes. They won't end up being incarcerated or put to death. We used to know a lot of Chinese students, some dear Christian people, and their attitude was, give those children maybe 3 or 4 years, sometimes more, and then you start to assert a little bit of parental control. And I always thought, you give a child a 4-year head start, good luck in catching up with that child. You've got to work early with them and discipline them carefully and diligently because you love them. There is still hope for a child. You know, children, even rambunctious children, have tons of potential if they can be controlled and harnessed by their parents for good and godly directions. We should never give up on a child and say, well, that child is just ungovernable, and there's no hope for that child. Bring the child under control, and good things can happen. That energy, which can be so frenetic and frantic and destructive, can be put to use in very good and godly directions if the parent will love their child by disciplining. And then one last one. This is a familiar one. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Children come in all of their beauty and sweetness and innocence with folly bound up in their hearts. And that folly will bear fruit. It will produce foolish speech, foolish choices, foolish actions, foolish commitments. So how does God instruct parents to counter that bound up heart folly? It's the rod of discipline that removes that folly far from the child. So as this loving, careful, diligent father teaches, trains, disciplines, and instructs his son, and then sees his son flourishing under the parental influence, the good father takes pleasure in his son. His own heart is glad because he sees his son living wisely. During the examination process for my son Elijah, I had to stop him very early during his English Bible exam and tell him in no uncertain terms, we do not want a comedy show here. Elijah just loves to be the joker. He loves to tell jokes. I have no idea where he got that from. Probably his mother. And yet, I had to say to him, Elijah, you're here to answer questions about the English Bible, not to tell us jokes. He straightened up. He did much better on that exam and in all of his exams after that. And when he stood there on the floor of presbytery giving his theology exam for licensure, my heart was glad because I was hearing my son and seeing my son behaving wisely. He had redeemed the training that I had given him over the years. And so the heart of a father can be truly glad in his child and can rejoice to see wisdom flourishing in the child. And as he takes pleasure in his child, he also remembers to express his approval of the child to the child, encouraging the son because the son has redeemed what the father has given to him. I told Elijah, I'm very proud of you. I'm very proud of how you did on those exams and how you conducted yourself. And you see, that expression of approval is very important, especially to young men. This comes directly from God the Father himself, who on two different occasions said, "This is my well-beloved son. With him I am well pleased." You know, it's okay to say to your son, I'm proud of you. You're doing good things. I'm seeing wisdom flourish in you. And what son doesn't like to hear that loving approval of his parent? Well, for the son's part, the wise son is receptive to his father's example, his father's teaching, and his father's instruction. And that receptivity comes about because he knows and trusts his father. Even as his father has been watching and studying the son, so the son has also been paying close attention to his father. He watches his dad, he listens to him, and he absorbs all that his father is offering to him. This attitude of openness makes real learning possible because the son's heart is given over to his father. In chapter 23, verse 26, the father says, "Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways." And the son then responds, "Yes, father, here is my heart. I give it to you promptly and sincerely. I do delight in your ways, and I appreciate all that you show me." Now, I think a large part of this whole process is mental. The receptive son is a good listener. He's quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. He wants to listen to his father. He works at listening to his father. Have you ever been around a person who is always talking and never seems to listen? Even when you can commandeer the conversation and get a word in edgewise, the other person won't stop talking, and they don't really know how to listen because they've never practiced being a good listener. See, a good listener takes in everything that's being communicated to him in order to give it thoughtful and careful consideration. He mulls it over. He looks at it from various angles. He thinks about the implications. There is actually some analysis which goes on, which then enhances his appreciation for the wisdom of the instruction. And if a son, a child, will never listen to mom and dad, a child's not going to learn much. Oh, they may spout all kinds of opinions and attitudes that they have, but they're just basically sharing their ignorance and their folly. The parent has experience. The parent has wisdom. Listen to the parent and hear the parent and strive to understand the parent. Years ago, when I was a rather rambunctious young man, I often would not listen to people because I would try and catch the sense of what they were saying so that I could begin constructing my reaction or my counter-argument. And then when there would be a little break in the flow of conversation, I would counter-attack. And that was really short-sighted and foolish on my part, because I wasn't hearing what they were saying. I was just trying to collect enough so that I knew what target I was trying to shoot at. That was immaturity on my part. A good son says, "Let me hear everything you've got to say. I'm not going to interrupt you. I'm not going to tune you out. I am going to soak it all in. Now, I may not agree with it. I may still have a different perspective, but I'm going to hear you out. I'm going to hear you well enough that I could give you your position if I was called upon to do so." Well, the receptive son, having understood and considered the wisdom of his father, will then embrace both the explicit teaching and the clear example of his parents. And this means that he begins to orient his own life in a direction which his father had advised him. This means that the heart of the son is becoming wise, which in turn makes the heart of the father glad and to rejoice. Now, no small part of this has to do with wise speech. Solomon points this out in verse 16 of chapter 23. "And my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right." So the child is now acting and speaking in line with the instruction of the parent. And as the parent hears that child speaking forth wisdom and truth, it thrills the heart of a parent. I think here is something that every parent will agree with. When you hear your child speaking folly, it brings a deep internal grief. You roll your eyes, you groan inwardly, How on earth could my child have just said that? It hurts deeply to hear a child spouting nonsense. But on the other hand, when you hear wise words, true words, falling from your child's lips, it thrills the heart of a parent. It makes you say, "That's my boy. That's my girl. Yes, they have got it. They have grabbed a hold of what I've been trying to convey to them, and now they understand it, and they have embraced it enough that they are expressing this." Again, I'll use an illustration from Elijah. I'm not using Cam illustrations because Cam's right here and he may not appreciate that so much. Elijah and I were talking on the phone this week, and there's been an issue in the past where we've had some difference of opinion. And he told me on the phone, he said, "Father, I'm starting to appreciate more and more the position you've staked out on this. That's where we're at now, too." I was like, yes. It's so thrilling. Not just agreement, but that there's truth there. And my child has come to embrace truth. And you see, the parent's heart thrills at the wisdom of the child. One other aspect of this, there are points where our children actually outgrow us. They go beyond us. Perhaps through study or perhaps through experience, they just go into areas that we've never really explored. And they begin expressing things about these areas, and you start to realize, wow, they've taken the tools that I've given them, and they now have gone beyond where I went, and they're dealing with things I've never even considered, and they're applying wisdom there. So now I will use a Cam illustration. Cam is in graphic arts, and he's looking at a career in that field, and he's going into areas that I've kind of dabbled just a little bit in as a photographer and an amateur guy who plays around with Photoshop, but I see Cam doing things in areas that I don't simply have the training or the experience or the know-how. And as he explores those areas and as he applies the truth in those areas, he'll do things I'll never do, that I would never have the capacity to do. And that also thrills the heart of a parent. It's not just that my kids need to stay under my shadow, always living in my shadow and never rise above me. I want to see my children exploring areas I have no idea on. I want them to stand on my shoulders and to apply the truth that they've learned from me, to take the tools that I've given to them and to apply them in wisdom, and it will bring me great joy. A part of this process has to do with the child's response to parental discipline, whether that be corporal punishment in younger days or those more adult forms of correction that come with older children, and especially with young adults. In Proverbs 13, verse 1, Solomon says, "A wise son accepts a father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." So the wise son becomes wiser still by embracing and accepting the discipline his parent gives him throughout life. And as the parent offers discipline and instruction to the child, and the child then embraces that and profits from that discipline, wisdom grows and ripens. Now, fools despise discipline. Fools never redeem their training. They are scoffers who do not listen to rebuke. And typically, their lives are a catastrophe. They bring only grief and shame to their parents. And it's all because they rejected the discipline and instruction that was offered to them in their childhood by their mother and their father. You see, this is the kind of dark side of things. When a parent is trying, applying discipline, leading in these ways, and a child rejects it and refuses it, and then goes off and lives a life of rebellion, that brings no joy to the heart. It brings pain to the heart. It brings grief to the heart. It brings shame upon the family. So in summary then, the wise son is the son who keeps the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Obey the fifth commandment, and God's blessings will abound to you. Now, some may hear this, and to them it seems far too idealistic. This is just pie in the sky, they would think. No father is that careful, and few sons are that responsive. Well, I would agree that many fathers are negligent, lazy, and basically disinterested in their children. Many fathers have more interest in hunting or golfing or professional sports than they do in discipling their sons and their daughters. And this is an epidemic in our society. There has been a cultural model in our country for a very long time now where fathers basically leave everything to the mother. Oh, that's a woman's responsibility. Men don't do that sort of stuff. That's what they seem to think. And this sinful situation is anticipated by Solomon. It's why he warned fathers not to hold back discipline from their children. Paul reflects the same wisdom. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That does not say mothers, it says fathers. And fathers who refuse to discipline and instruct their children will exasperate their children, no matter how good the mother is. And so, many parents have basically been negligent, and they have pushed responsibility away or onto others, and the children have suffered as a result. So there are many children who then have withheld their hearts from their parents, and there are many sons and daughters who have lived irresponsibly and brought grief and shame on their parents. And so, yes, all of the negativity is true. I don't dispute that. But there is one father and one son who live up to these high ideals. It is God the Father and His well-beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, you see, we see all of these things worked out beautifully, perfectly. God the Father was the ultimate perfect Father who was well pleased with His Son and who was not afraid to express that fact for the world to know. And Christ, as the consummate Son, was perfectly submissive, entirely obedient to His Heavenly Father, doing all that His Father had given Him to do. As the Son, He came to do the Father's will, and He never departed from the pathway of loving obedience to His Father's wisdom and instruction. And as Jesus did all of His work, as He spoke the word of God to the people, as He healed the sick and raised the dead, He brought fullness of joy and celestial gladness to the Father's great heart. So when the Father says, "This is my well-beloved Son," it's not a cheap and empty compliment thrown to flatter. This is the expression of the heart of God. This one is my Son. And I am so pleased. I am so delighted with him. Because he has been the ultimate Son. Even as the Father is the one from whom all fathers in earth derive their name and their role, so Christ as the Son is the definition of sonship for all human children. Now I bring this up to you not for the purpose of setting an example before your eyes, although Christ's obedience to the Father is the excellent example, but rather I put it before you because the relationship between the Father and the Son is at the very heart and core of God's great work for us. This is redemptive, not just exemplary. Now, a liberal preacher might say the very same things about God being a great Father and Christ being a perfect Son. And they might set it before you as an example and say, "Here, be like them." But you see, that's horrible. That's horrible. Because we can't be like God the Father and like Christ the Son. All honesty, I look at my life as a father. As I review 30 plus years of caring for children, 6 children, I can't stand before you and say, "I've always made the right decisions. I've always been wise. I've always said and done the best thing." I look back over the catalogs of mistakes and failures, and I'm grateful that God has used the inconsistency of my life to somehow bless my children. And neither can I say as a son that I was always the perfect son to my parents. Talking with my dad this week, I said, "You know, Dad, I've realized because of some of the things going on in my life with my daughter that I must have brought a lot of grief to you and Mom." And he laughed and he said, no, "We've forgotten all that." And I said, "You know it and I know it too. I was a really miserable son at times. I can't say that I have done the son thing perfectly either." And if all we have is an example, well, good luck with that. It's just going to end up in a lot of either failure or self-deception. We don't need just an example to follow. We need Christ, who as the Son did what the Father had planned and what he had willingly undertaken. So as the Son comes to do the Father's will, it's to live, to die, and to rise again for our justification. And that is the core of our hope. How can you be a good parent? How can you be a good child? By trusting in Christ and by the Spirit applying the work of Christ in your life to make you be a good parent, to make you be a good child. We have nothing in ourselves. He is our all in all. And so as we look to him, we see that he fulfills for us what we could never possibly dream to do in and of ourselves, in our own efforts and by our own merits. If we were to try, we would fail miserably, right out of the gate. But as we put our trust in him, and as we have our confidence in him, then we can do all things through him who loved us and gave himself for us. And as that great salvation, which the Father planned and the Son accomplished, is applied by the Spirit, and as the Spirit is sanctifying us, He sanctifies us as parents. He sanctifies us as fathers and mothers. He sanctifies our children. And He uses the means of grace that He has given to us. So you see, the whole hope that we have as we think about family relations is that it's all bound up in that relationship between the Father and the Son. And as we go forward, the same is going to be true for husbands and wives. How can you be a better wife? How can you be a godly husband? Just trying harder? No. Try harder, you'll keep failing. Put your trust in Christ. Look to Him. Pray to Him. Rely upon Him. And He will give you the strength and the grace to be a good husband, a faithful, loving wife. And so the key to all of our family relationships, if we're going to have better families, and who doesn't want to have better family life, if we're going to have good family life, it's going to come through the power of God's grace mediated to us by the Spirit through the completed work of Christ, which is the love of the Father shed abroad in our hearts. And you see, this gives me hope. This gives me hope that I can be a better father, I can be a better husband, I can be a better grandpa, I can be a better son, I can be a better brother, because I know Christ and His Spirit are working in me. And as they work in me, and as they work through me, they will continue perfecting me in holiness so that I can be what I long to be and want to be, but have not yet become. Let's pray. Lord, help us by Your Spirit through Christ. Help us to be good fathers and faithful and wise sons and daughters. Help us, Lord, to live out our high calling that we have in Christ. And we pray that through Your Spirit's work in these weeks ahead, that our family lives would improve, that our relationships with our spouses, with our children, with our parents, with our siblings, all of our family relationships would be sweetened and blessed, and that we would look back and say, that was a real turning point for us. Oh Lord, do this work for the glory of Your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.